This is Shemini Atzeret, and we're just going to go through this really quickly. I may cut out about half of what we have here, or I've prepared here tonight. Just because everybody's heard this over and over, and there's not really any new people here today, but you can't hear some of it enough. And I'm not going to skip it all together because it's important. It's a high holy day. And when they came together in Jerusalem, there's certain things they did every year, year after year after year after year. And there was one thing that was unique in Jerusalem in that day and time. They all took great joy in it year after year after year. They had done the water celebration 40, 50 years in a row. And when they came the 51st year, they couldn't wait. They were excited. So it's a challenge for us in our day and time because, frankly, I was brought up in such a way that you're always looking for the next great thing. You're always looking for the great sequel. What's next? Let's move on. Let's study something else. But the more we study the Bible, the more we study Torah and the New Testament, we see there isn't anything new. So we have to learn to enjoy what God has provided for us. And these feasts were a great time. We learned a lot about a lot of people. I probably learned more about myself. One of my prayers about 6 months ago was, Father, give me more discernment. And I'm here to tell you, be careful what you pray for. My wife told me 3 or 4 years ago, sometimes I wish I didn't see what I see. And I never understood that because prior to that, I really never had spiritual discernment in the Christian church. That wasn't one of my giftings. And a lot of people, you know, in Sunday church do have giftings from God. And so she had that gifting of discernment, and she had actually gone to classes and learned how to develop it. So as I started to pray for it, I can tell you the sad thing is sometimes you see things that you don't want to see. You see directions people are going that you wish they weren't going, and you can't always reach out to them like your children. If it's your children, you've got that authority. You can grab Brian, and you can say, no, don't run into the street, kid. When it's an adult and they're not really under your authority, it's probably one of the most painful things I've experienced doing this in 4 years. And I'm not saying that to bring anybody down because I had to spend the last 2 days encouraging myself in the Lord like David did. And I concluded that this is his feast day. Well, maybe not now. It's close. I think we're a few minutes away. I don't know. My watch doesn't work. The bottom line is I just wanted to rejoice and carry this straight through. So Shemini in Hebrew means eighth, as you probably already knew. Atzeret, in its Hebrew, the root word of Atzeret means to tarry, to assemble together. So the literal meaning in Hebrew is to tarry and wait and assemble together on the eighth great day, or the eighth day. Some people call it the great day. I don't know if it is. I think it's just different places in the English translation. But the bottom line is, even the ancient rabbis had this down because there was no real definitive reason on why we stayed and we waited for that eighth day. Why was Sukkot a specific 7-day holiday, but we were required to stay for another high holy day? So as we go through the feasts of Yehovah and you study the different books out there and the different teachings out there, almost everybody calls it seven feasts, but they never include this feast because this is lumped in with Tabernacles. But I'd suggest to you it is separate. God listed it for a reason. And even if we don't know the full details of it, it's something we can be paying attention in the future. I think that a lot of this holy day is going to be fulfilled in the future. And we'll see as it comes to pass. So last week we discussed the possibility that Yeshua was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Just a theory. I mean, it lines up with that time of year, but we can't prove it. But that would make the eighth day the day of circumcision. So that's a possible intermediate fulfillment of that high holy day. Little is written in the New Testament about this day, but one of the few places is John chapter 7. So we'll just read a couple verses there. It's when they're in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's now the last and final day, the eighth great day. And in verse 37 is where we're going to start reading. I'll give you a second to get there. But really, finding it anywhere else is a challenge. Verse 37 says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he states as the scripture says, as the scripture has said, but you go back in the Old Testament and the prophets, you can find, I think, three different places where it's very similar wording, but because we have Greek in the New Testament for John and we have Hebrew, it doesn't line up exactly. Doesn't really matter, because Yeshua is basically tying this in with the spiritual. He's basically spiritually proclaiming he's the Messiah. And the reason we know that without him actually saying that is because of the response of the people there a couple verses later. He says, come to me, I'm the living water. And they knew exactly what it was. Here in America, we don't know because we haven't studied this stuff. The people said, surely he is the prophet, referring to the prophet Moses prophesied about in Deuteronomy. Some said, no, he's the Messiah, not realizing that the prophet would be the Messiah. And others most likely wanted to believe because their statement was, yeah, but can anything good come out of Galilee? Can a prophet arise out of Galilee? And they state that it had to arise out of Bethlehem, which obviously leads us to believe and know that the common people didn't know he was born in Bethlehem. This is all we know about Shemini Atzeret. But yet, since you're all family and friends, people have made literally millions of dollars selling books and tape series, tying it all in with the water ceremony. He must have said it at exactly this time, and we just don't know that. And I'm at the point in my walk with Messiah that I'm tired of guessing and surmising things to make big pitches and stories. In fact, I'm really getting tired of it. And it's all over the place out there. And it's part of the reason I've had to encourage myself in the Lord. Because we've watched brothers and sisters falling after demonic heresies one by one by one. And as soon as I get a tiny bit discouraged, I go back and I read when Yeshua taught them about, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, which if they would have read that whole thing in context, it's crystal clear what he's talking about, but they all left them except the 12, or at least the vast majority of them. So did Messiah say something wrong? Was he doing something wrong? Was he not teaching in love? Was he too harsh with them? Did he not have a feel-good message that made them, you know, want to get excited? I highly doubt it. The problem is, the true message of the gospel is going to hurt for those who are rebelling against the true message of the gospel. It will never make anybody feel good if they're rebelling against submitting to God's authority. So we don't do that here, but we are going to take a look at a few things, because they did perform the water ceremony, and that was done every single day through tabernacles and the eighth day. And it was done in the evening, a ceremony to go down to the pool and collect the water, and in the morning they did the washing. So it was every day. There's been a lot of teachers that say it was only done on the eighth day, and that's just not true. But they did this, and we know that's a fact, but to tie it all in, we just can't go that far and guess that that's what he was saying. What we do know for sure is he said, I am the living water. Come, partake of me. Come, walk after me. Come, live your life after me. And that is the message you just don't hear in churches. You don't hear in Messianic synagogues. You don't hear in most fellowships. And it's the reason they grow. It's easy. You want to grow a church? Make it easy. Make it simple. We're not interested in that. So I think we're going to take a look a little bit more on the prophetic fulfillment of this high holy day, because that's all we really have about it. And if the rabbis and all their studies and most of the Christian scholars and everybody else can't even come up with a really great reason on why that holiday was given, they don't have any other instructions in the Bible. We're just told to tarry. It's a feast. We don't work. We rest. We rejoice. We enjoy it. That's enough instructions. Because you know what? I don't believe the Father has us to figure everything out. So the next thing I want to talk to you a little bit about is numerology. And I'm not real big into numerology, and I'm going to tell you why. I said that last year, but I didn't tell you why. Numerology comes out of the gematria. The gematria does not come out of the Bible. The gematria comes out of Assyria, Babylon, and the Greek philosophies. It was adopted by the Jewish people when they came out of Babylon, when they were in exile. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have some significance in numbers. We see a lot of numbers he uses over and over again. But to take a pagan number system and try to turn that into everything in the Bible has a meaning because of a number, I'm not saying it's not possible. I just highly believe, disagree with that concept of using a pagan system and trying to turn it into a biblical system, if that makes sense. But we can still take a look at why does God choose to use certain numbers over and over again. And there could be some meanings behind them in the Greek numbers. But, I mean, let's get serious. These people have a significance of every number from 1 to 1,000. And it gets into a cult-like type of teaching. So we're just going to focus on two numbers today, and that's the number 7 and the number 8. And the number 8 doesn't come up as much in Scripture, but number 7 comes up a lot, right? Everybody's familiar with this. And the number 7 in Hebrew, in the Hebrew scholars, and they all believe that it means completion or spiritual perfection. Now, completion lines up perfectly with what the Word of God has to say. And I'm just going to go through a few of them for you. And I probably will miss at least half of them, so I'm not trying to give you an entire list. In Genesis, God rested on the seventh day. It was the completion of the week, and the completion of his work was being celebrated by his resting. He sanctified it. He set it apart for his children, for you and I, forever. God instructed Noah to take 7 pair of clean animals into the ark. You ever want to win a little fun bet with your Christian friends, just ask them how many animals Noah took on the ark, and you always get, you know, 2 of each. God allowed the land to rest. He set slaves free, and he commanded the Israelites to forgive all debt in the 7th year. The priests were consecrated for 7 days before they were ready for service in the temple. The high priest sprinkled blood on the ark 7 times on the Day of Atonement, as he fulfilled God's requirement for that holy day. They marched around Jericho 7 times. On the 7th day, they marched 7 times that day. And the book of Revelation has 7 churches. 7 spirits of God are represented by 7 candlesticks. There are 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 7 vials. 7, 7, 7, 7, 7. All over the place. And we can't go into a teaching on the number 7, but it leads me to believe that the Hebrew people who believe that it means completion, it seems to line up with what we read in the Scriptures. Now we're going to take a quick look at 8, because 8 follows 7. I think Charlie even knows that, right? And the 8th day follows the 7 days of tabernacle, which is why we're here today. 8 means new birth or new beginnings, according to the Hebrew scholars. Not the Gematria, but the Hebrew scholars. Now, this will tie perfectly in with Jehovah's plan, because even though it's not laid out for us and spelled out A, B, C, there's certain things we have to take a close look at. So I did some counting for this, just for fun. From the time that Adam was created, which we all know is the beginning, we had 1,656 years to the flood. It was 1,949 years from Adam to Abraham being born. It was 2,210 years from Adam to Joseph's death in Egypt. And that's where the exact counting stops, where we don't have the genealogy to count further and get exactly. We can get close, but we just can't get it exactly. And that's why even the rabbinical scholars will tell you, well, we know there was a couple hundred years there covered up, anywhere from 100 to 250 years. They just can't pin it down. But we do know there was approximately another 1,800 years, including that time in Egypt, the wandering in the wilderness, and coming up to the time of the Messiah's birth, which incidentally was about the completion of the fourth millennium. And at the time that Messiah was born, they were looking for the Messiah because somehow, and I cannot find it in the prophecies, I can't find it in the Torah, but they believed that the Messiah would be born in the first 4 millennium, by the end of the fourth millennium. Now that's written in the Mishnahs, but why, I can't find. They were looking for him. They lived with him, but they didn't recognize him. So if we take that, and then we take the time from Messiah till now, regardless of whether you think he died in 28 AD or on up to, I think I've heard people between 28 and 35 AD. It's really irrelevant for today's discussion. But 99.9% of the scholars believe that it was in that range. That puts us within about a decade of completing 2,000 years since his death and resurrection. Any way you look at it, 6,000 years is almost completed or has been completed. We're close. And the next 1,000 years will be the millennial reign. And the 7,000 years is completed in the book of Revelation is when we get to the eighth, the next coming. It's what happens after this is all done. So we're going to read a little bit if you want to turn over to Revelation 21. We're going to read this, and we got a few more things to read, and we're going to close it out. We're going to go back while you're turning there. Remember Peter said a day is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Well, Peter also said at Pentecost, Shavuot, 2,000 years ago, these are the last days. I would submit to you, he was referring to the last 2 days, 2,000 years, that leads into the millennium. We can't prove it, but it's going to line up perfectly with God's timing. And starting in verse 1, the 21st chapter, "And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tav, beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Verse 7, critical verse. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The main reason I read this is for verse 3, because it talks about all things becoming new, the tabernacle of God will be with us, and God himself, along with his son Yeshua, will live with us. And that is, for all practical purposes, a new beginning, is it not?
Yes.
Acts 2:17, Peter is quoting what we just talked about, quoting Joel, and he says, In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all your people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So Peter was not saying at the time that they lived in, it was the last days as we perceive the tribulation or the last year or two of the tribulation. He was referring, I believe, to the last 2,000 years. Otherwise, he was wrong. If that was the last days, then what are we in now? 2,000 years later. Messiah has not been on earth since this period of time. He's not ruled, so we miss something if it isn't the 2,000 years. Peter understood, and that brings us to the numerology of God. If it's 6 days and then he rested in the seventh day, and the millennium is the rest time where we have Yeshua teaching from here on earth, what we're really looking forward to, I mean, the millennium is great, and if we can survive whatever's coming and we can get into that millennium, that's awesome. But what I'm really looking forward to is the new beginnings, when everything is joy. We have no more sorrow, no more headaches, no more arguing. Every single person in his kingdom is going to know how to pronounce his name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Right?
Yes.
We will all be on the same calendar. And Mark Dickerman said something to me 2.5 weeks ago, and he goes, it's really unique because you very rarely find people in this walk that are now on the same calendar during the year, because the Hillel calendar is lined up with our calendar. which rarely happens. I haven't done the math, but it doesn't happen a lot. And I said, that's really interesting. It's great to be unified, but I've seen more division this year than ever before, which is sad. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's the theme of all seven churches in Revelation. Study coming up in the next 2 months. It's the key to what Paul spoke about in his letter to Timothy. Fight the good faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We need to fight the fight. Study to show ourselves approved. Let's go back to the spiritual understanding of all the holy days, because the holy days, I'm pretty sure you've all heard this, so we're just going to go through it quickly. They're symbolic of our life in Messiah Yeshua and our rebirth. We receive Yeshua as our Savior. He becomes our Passover lamb. Then we're required to leave Egypt. This is the part we were never taught before. We have to leave Egypt. We have to physically turn our backs on the life we used to have. Yeshua rose from the dead during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this is the time we have to recognize that we are dead to our old way of life. We have to follow him. We have to live like him. We have to walk like him. We have to become one, echad, with him. Then we can be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, which is what I believe Shavuot represents. The baptism of not only water, but the baptism of the power of God that allows us to walk in this mess out here. Because if you haven't looked lately, and I'm torn, trust me, I'm torn between how much do we recognize what's going on in the world and how much do we pretend it's not going on. I'm torn. I don't want to be spiritually ignorant, but I don't want to harp on it either. But it's not good out there. The summertime signifies the time that we're supposed to be growing and maturing. There's no feast during the summer, from the spring till the fall, or Shavuot to the fall. That's our time of growth. That's our time of maturing. That's our time of preparing ourselves, making ourselves ready for the Messiah. It's making ourselves ready for when he returns. The fall feasts will all be fulfilled when Messiah comes back. And he's coming back, I believe, on the Feast of Trumpets. And I also believe it's in the very near future. Since it's just friends, there's no guests, no visitors here, I believe it's a lot sooner than any of you probably really want to believe. And I don't have a vision on that. I'm not naming dates. I just believe it's very close. But I'm looking forward to it, because every step we take gets us closer to spending our time with our Messiah and with the Father in the eighth and in eternity. So back to the eighth great day in Israel. They always prayed for rain on this day. The land of Israel depended on rain. It was a curse if it didn't rain. So this time of year, during the feast, they would be praying for the Father to provide the latter rains. The latter rains were always late fall that allowed the ground to be replanted so that it would grow through the winter, and in the spring they would have the barley harvest ready. They would pray for this rain. And I think that latter-day outpouring of the Holy Spirit started, as Peter said, because otherwise he'd be a false prophet, it started on Shavuot 2,000 years ago. But I think if you've ever seen those graphs where you can see it going up just a little bit and it gets to the end and it just skyrockets, I really believe that's what's going to happen. But a lot has to happen in the Messianic Church, because the Messianic Church is a mess. And that's for another day. But the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be necessary in the times we're going to live in. We're going to need that added Spirit, if you will. And I would encourage you, even if you've been filled with the Spirit when you were born again, when you were baptized, if you go back and read the book of Acts, Peter and the disciples were all baptized on Shavuot with the tongues of fire. But he prayed two more times in the next 4, 5, 6 chapters for God to pour his Spirit out on them, an additional dose, extra, just so they could do his work. And they were out doing his work. They weren't fooling around. They were busy. And the Father honored that. The house shook, and the Spirit came down on them again. We can ask for that very same thing, but we have to ask for it because we're going to be doing his work. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they've pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Now this has often been said, that this is going to be the Jewish people. I would submit to you, I believe it's going to be everybody that is not currently in the covenant with the Father and has Yeshua as their son. Because it talks about all Israel will be saved. It doesn't say all Judah will be saved. They're going to have their eyes open. But you know what? They're going to have free will too. We need to be praying for these people that when they see the truth and their eyes are open, that they accept the Messiah. Because the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees of Yeshua's time, most of them rejected him. Now some became his disciples, but most of them rejected him despite the fact that he was in front of them, talking to them, and they saw miracles they'd never seen before. And yet they turned away. I believe that they will finally see what it meant in John, where it says you have to live like he lived, walk like he walked if you claim you're in him. They will understand it's all about living, eating, sleeping, and breathing the Torah of God, his instructions. Judah and Ephraim will come together. The prophecy in Ezekiel 37 will be fulfilled, and everybody will be echad in the Messiah. And as that's my message for tomorrow night, that's a big encouragement, because it's right around the corner, closer than we think. People are going to come from all over the world to be taught by Yeshua on the mountain of God. So as we close out the fall feast for 2016, the scriptures are clear. There is no misunderstanding of what's required of us. It comes down to a simple choice of how you want to live your life. Do you want to be a bondservant or not? It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with denominations. It's, do you want to be in covenant with your Creator? Are we going to stick with the traditions that have been handed down to us, or are we going to abandon those traditions and focus solely on the Scriptures and Him? Every knee, it says, will bow and worship Him at Judgment Day, regardless of what we did here on earth. But the ones who choose to do that now will rejoice when He lifts us up at the Judgment Day. Amen? So what do we have to do? We have to accept Yeshua Messiah as our Passover sacrifice. We have to die to our old self, turn your back on sin and your old way of life. You have to be baptized in the name of Yeshua for the remission of your sins, become a bondservant, enslaved to serving Him and Him alone as your number one. And you have to walk and talk and act like He did, or be in the process of doing that. If you do this, you will participate in eternity with Him in paradise. If you do this, you will see the prophetic fulfillment of Shemini Atzeret. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just praise You and thank You. What a blessing and an honor to celebrate Your holy days. We spent most of our lives believing this was just for the Jewish remnant. And to find out it's for all of Your children, those who choose to be called by Your name, those who choose to be in covenant with You, those who love You so much that they will abandon everything we thought we knew from wherever we came out of and embrace Your feast, Your Moedim, embrace Your instructions, embrace the way Your Son lived His life. It's such an honor, it's hard to comprehend, Father. Give us the strength to walk faithful to You. Give us the strength in adversity to stand strong and never turn our backs on You. Give us the strength to love one another even when it's difficult. Give us the strength to treat one another with respect and honor the way Your Son most likely did to each and every person He came across. Father, let our disdain for the system be just for the system and not for the people. And let us rejoice this evening in our own egg, knowing that You have gotten our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all we have to do is finish strong, stay faithful to You, and endure to the end. We give You praise, honor, and glory. Yiverekaka Yahovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Yahovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisah Yehovah b'navalecha ve'asem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. All right.